Matthew chapter 7, as we continue our study through this portion of scripture that is called the Sermon on the Mount, a series we started last year, and we are nearing the end of that series. So we'll look at Matthew 7, beginning at verse 12 to 14. The Lord Jesus Christ is describing what kingdom citizens look like. And he says in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 7, "In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Let's ask for God's blessing upon his word. Our Father, we are grateful that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. And we thank you for your grace, even in giving us your word. And thank you for the privilege of sitting under your word. So we ask, O God, that you will speak to us this afternoon in accents that are clear and still. And as we hear your word, may we reduce it to practice. May we apply it to our daily lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In this portion of scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ is describing for us how a person who is shaped by the righteousness of God looks like. And one of the things Christ emphasizes or highlights throughout the sermon is that true righteousness is reflected in how we live, and particularly in our attitude towards others and our relationship with them. One sure mark, one sure evidence or indicator of a life that is shaped by God's righteousness is the nature of the relationships you foster with others. I mean, your relationships with others right now, your thoughts, your attitude towards others right now is an indicator of how the righteousness of God has shaped your life. And Christ is drawing to a close, is bringing the sermon on the mount to an end. And verse 12 really ends the sermon, and verse 13 and 14 introduce the conclusion, if you may. So chapter 5, verse 17, he begins to describe what the summary of the law and the prophets. So if you flip to chapter 5, verse 17, Christ says there that, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And then he goes on to explain. And then in verse 12 of chapter 7, he tells us that this is the law and the prophets. Well, what is the law and the prophets? In essence, everything he said in between, but in many ways, the summary he's just given us in verse 12. The golden rule, if you may. True righteousness is reflected in the context of our relationships, and particularly how we treat others. And hence the catechism question: what does the law of God require? That we love God with all our hearts, our soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So how does that look like? Well, then you have the command there. The command is that we treat others as we would want them to treat us. See, kingdom citizens, we see there, are deliberately looking out for the best interest of others. And that's a point Christ is driving at here. Your mind is so changed, your heart is so transformed that you no longer focus on yourself. Your focus is on others, and you are intentional and deliberate about looking out for the interest of others. Now you notice this is a positive command. It's not a passive one. In other words, Christ is saying, is not just saying, don't do bad to others. Because many people, non-believers, can do that. He is not just saying don't do bad. Because you see, you can live a life where you are careful not to do bad to others, but you are not doing good to others. You see the difference? One just requires passivity. One just requires isolation. I'll just live by myself. I will mind my own business. I will live in my own little kingdom. I will leave them to themselves. Just leave them to their own ruin, to their own destruction. I will live by myself. After all, it's my life and it's their life. And I'll just make sure that I don't injure you. And that's the common philosophy of the day. The whole delete negative people from your life. Just minding my own business. Well, I'd like to suggest to you, you don't need a transformed life to have that attitude and to relate with people that way. Because all you need to do is live a selfishly independent, isolated life. You can be isolated and by yourself and you don't injure others and still be extremely selfish and self-centered and self-seeking. But you see, to seek other people's good requires selflessness. And that is the difference. So this is not a call to passivity. It's not just, don't do bad, but it's seek other people's good. It is active and intentional. You are looking out to see how you can do good to others. It is, as I've said, selflessness. It is sacrificing. It is going out of your way. And it's interesting that he says, you treat people the way you want them to treat you. Not how they treat you, but the way you want them to treat you. You see, again, there's a difference there. You think of the ways you want people to treat you. Let the thoughts run in your mind. We already think about it, don't we? We already know how we want people to treat us. People should treat us with dignity, with respect, with honor, with kindness, with love, with tolerance. That they should have a very high view of us. Huh? Right? Amen? Yeah, that's what we want. That's how, in our world, in our ideal world, that's how we want people to treat us. We want people to treat us with in a very good, nice, kind, understanding ways such that even when we sin, people should just, just forgive easily because, that's how they should treat us. People should treat us with, so that in a way that maintains our reputation. And he says, the same way you want people to treat you is the way you should treat them. So that list, you just kind of have, that should be your attitude towards others. That should be your demeanor towards other people. So kingdom citizens are deliberate about looking out for the interest of others. But you see, he also gives us the standard, and the standard is that we relate to one another by God's standards. Kingdom citizens relate to one another by God's standards. What Christ has summarized here is nothing new. It's really a summary of the law, and it is stated throughout the scriptures. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me and see what the scriptures say. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians is right after 2 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says,
For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as a result of that, you will be diligent in serving other people, in seeking out their good. Jump to Romans, a few pages to your left in your Bible, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, beginning at verse 8, it says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. In other words, the only thing you should be, you will never fully pay is love. At any given moment in your life, you owe people love, you know. So, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And he goes on to say, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, of course there is, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Right? Here's what the Bible is saying. We often think of the law as a list of do's and don'ts, right? So you have this checklist. It's like your student handbook. Don't do this, you shall not do this, you shall do this, you shall... And we often think that that's our view of the law. Like it's a list of, do's and don'ts. That's just out there to reduce your joy and enjoyment of life, right? Right? And usually, legalistic people are like that, aren't they? They are out there to tell you what is sin and what is not, you know, and they are not happy that you are happy. They are out to get you and reduce. But here's what the Bible is saying about the law. It's summed up in one word. What's that word? Love. Love. You love God, you love others. That's the whole point of the law. And therefore, he's saying, you know, as he comes to the end of his sermon, that this is the summary. True righteousness, if you are truly a child of God, if you've truly believed in Jesus Christ and you've been cleansed from your sins and you are in the kingdom of God, you will treat others the way you'd want them to treat you. You will treat others by God's standards. That is to love them as you love yourself. And later on, Christ says, the way I have loved you shall love one another. And in John 14, verse 35, he tells us that is the defining mark, the trademark of Christianity, of disciples. It's that by this the world will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So that's the command. Do you realize that if we lived out this truth, our lives would be different? Right? If we lived out this truth, it would radically transform our homes. It would radically transform our churches. It will radically transform our communities, our workplaces, I mean our entire nation. This truth would transform how we live, how we relate. Now, it's clear that we don't live out this truth because that's why we have conflict, isn't it? That's why we have squabbles and quarrels and fights. That's why we slander one another. That's why we gossip. That's why we have hatred and bitterness. That's why we don't forgive. It's because we don't love one another. We don't treat each other the way we would want others to treat, the way we would want others to treat us. So that's the command that Christ gives. If we're truly righteous, if we are in the kingdom, it would affect how we relate with others. All our relationships will be affected by this. Husband and wife, parents and children, neighbors, strangers, enemies. I mean, even our enemies, right? What does Christ say about our enemies? Love your enemies. How is that? Yeah, the guy who is out to get you, here's what you should do. Love him. Love her. Seek his good. Go out of your way to save them. But you don't know. It's painful. Yeah, laugh. Right? You don't know what they did to me. What they did. Yeah, laugh. Social media. Huh? Those friends that are really not friends that we have on social media. You know what our attitude should be towards them? Treat them the way we would want them to treat us. Do you see how that would transform all the conversations and debates on social media? How many are on social media? Yeah. Do you want evidence of the wickedness of the world? Social media, is it? It's just the hatred, the anger, the and it's not at non-believers. Christians, or at least they call themselves Christians. If we lived out this truth, it would radically transform our world. Now, this is impossible to live out. Isn't it? It's impossible to live out. And it's impossible because it's not natural to us. This is not something you just wake up one day and decide I'll treat people the way I would want them to treat me. Because every ounce in your fiber, I mean, every part of you wants to get revenge, wants to get even. I mean, people can be annoying, right? Right? People can be annoying, people can be irritating, people can be frustrating. I mean, well, why can't people be like you? Have you ever thought like that? Why can't people just think the way I think? The world would be perfect if they were like me, if they thought like me, if they did things like me. I mean, the way I do things is perfect. But the problem I have is people are not like me. That's their problem. I mean, loving people is hard work, isn't it? It is. And it's not natural. So for you to be able to treat others the way you would want them to treat you, something has to change. And it's not the people. It's you who has to change. Your heart has to change. Your heart would have to be transformed. So that's the first thing. That's one thing I want to mention, is that this is impossible to live out. This is impossible to apply. And it's not natural to us because we are naturally self-seeking, self-serving, self-pleasing, self-preoccupied, self-absorbing, self-exalting, self-praising, self-honoring. I mean, anywhere just throw self to it, it applies to us. That's who we are. So the whole idea of selflessness is unnatural to us. But the other thing that needs to be said about this command is that it's not the gospel. So Christ is not saying if you want to be in the kingdom, treat others this way. Because you can't. Christ is saying those who are in the kingdom treat others this way. So there are people whose whole mindset is they want to live out this command so that they can enter the kingdom of God. Well, the problem is you can't. Even when you do good to others, you are doing it for your own selfish ambition. So it can't be done in our own power. And so, in verse 13 and 14, Christ gives us the choice. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. The exclusivity of the kingdom. In other words, he's saying, not all of you are in the kingdom. There is a way to the kingdom. Well, what you've just heard, if you are to live out what you've just heard, you need to be part of the kingdom. And the way to the kingdom is exclusive. So having explained how God's righteousness shapes those who are in the kingdom, Christ calls his listeners to choose. And this is drawing the sermon to a conclusion. And as he concludes, he calls them to make a choice. You know, there are two gates, two ways, two destinations, and there are two groups of people. Any group of people is represented in those. There are two groups of people, there are two gates, there are two ways, and those ways lead to two separate destinations. And these categories that he contrasts with each other, he develops that idea in the remainder of the verses. So for instance, one way ends in life, produces good life, leads to entrance into the kingdom of heaven, and yields stability. The other way ends in destruction, produces bad fruit and fire, and leads to exclusion from the kingdom and issues in complete ruin. And we will see that if you keep coming in the coming weeks. So there is a narrow gate, or only one access. And you need to understand the ancient times. The cities, had walls around them for protection. And there was one gate, through which you enter that city. So more like Luansha, if you've been to Luansha, the only town with a fence. I don't know what their problem is, but anyway, so their cities were not like our cities. So when Christ says, enter through the narrow gate, they get it. Because there was only one way through the city, and it was through the one gate. So there's only one access. So the gate is narrow, and the way is narrow. The word there for narrow, or as other versions would say, straight. Don't think straight in terms of one line going forward. It carries the idea of conflicted, pressed, difficult. That's why other versions would say hard. And in other words, it's not easy. It's full of difficulties and hardships, and that's why few find it. And there are many on the broad way, because hey, the broad way is easy. It's easy going, free flowing, and you do as you please. But when you choose the narrow way, there are demands on you, and there are hardships, and you get pressed left, right, and center. You face afflictions and difficulties and hardships, and it's those hardships that perfect your righteousness, as it were. And this screams right in the face of those who would like to tell us that Christianity is the easy way, and if you choose Christ, then everything you desire will be yours, and everything you want will be yours, and all your problems will be over, and you can everything will be double. Well, this is Christ himself giving the invitation. And he says, hey,
Narrow is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And that was Christ's invitation at many times. I mean, remember that guy who came and said, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." I mean, none of us want people to stand up and say that during a sermon, don't we? Amen, preacher. I want to follow Christ. And that would be a testimony, right? Get a photo and post on Facebook. This brother stood up right where I was preaching. And my preaching convicted him. But Christ says, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no head to lay, no stone to lay his head on. The guy disappears. And the point is, the way to the kingdom, or the way of the kingdom rather, is not an easy one. It comes with hardships. You get pressed left, right, and center. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials, because the testing of your faith produces patience. The expectation is that when you choose Christ, you will face hardships. You will face difficulties. You will be pressed from all corners. That is the expectation. And it's those hardships and afflictions and the pressing that squeeze us and perfect our righteousness. They expose our sinfulness. They expose our self-centeredness. And God works in us to perfect us and change us into the image of his Son. So that's the choice we are presented with. It's a call to self-denial, to live a holy life. It's a call to self-discipline. It's a call for humility. And that's why Christ began this sermon by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs shall be the kingdom of heaven." It's those who humble themselves, those who acknowledge their hopelessness and their helplessness, their inability, and because of that, they've reached their end, they've come to their end, and they are totally unable, they are helpless and hopeless, and they are left with simply one choice, to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. And when they are saved, guess what? They still realize their hopelessness and their helplessness, and they're therefore daily calling upon the name of the Lord and living by the grace of God. And everything they do and everything they become is but the grace of God. That is the Christian life. It deprives you, it rips self away, so such that you have only one thing to boast in. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a choice presented. It's an interesting way to conclude the sermon, isn't it? I mean, first of all, the things he was saying were countercultural. They were a shock to the system of everyone who was hearing him. And at the end, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, there's only one way, and it's the narrow gate and the narrow way. You know, it's not that everyone is worshiping one God coming from this angle, the other one coming from this angle. There is only one way. You know, don't know, but we can't judge. There is only one way. You know, but everyone is sincere and they mean well. Yes, they are sincerely wrong and lost. There is only one way. You know, and then when you become, yes, we are all believers, but you know, we live life the way we choose, and you know how. No. He tells us how we should live. And he gives us what the standards are. And it's not your standard. It's not your standard. It's not my standard. It's his standards. And he says, this is how you shall live in my kingdom. Because guess what? It's his kingdom. It's his kingdom.
And he sets the standards.
You know, for some, this might seem like not a good offer. But think about it. This is actually a call to live a liberated life. Liberated from sin, from its power, from its penalty, and eventually from its presence. And it's a call to live by the grace of God. And by his grace alone. Here's why we struggle with this. It's this thing called self. Every one of us has this desire. You know that inner thing? You know that thing? Eh? That thing that just wants praise. That wants glory. You know that thing? Eh? No, it's okay. We're safe here. It's our little secret. We all have that thing. And that thing has a way of growing. Have you noticed how it grows? Eh? That it wants more glory, and more glory, and more glory, and some more glory, and some more glory. So this message says, yeah, God is saying in my kingdom there's only one who gets the glory. Only one. Me. And in my salvation, there's only one who gets the glory. Me. You know what your portion is? Yeah, you are poor in spirit. That is a struggle. And that's why we have issues with this message. And that's why they had issues with this message.
But you see, it is this message and this message only that can liberate us. And that can empower us to live what it teaches. Christ and Christ alone. And may we all embrace that grace of God that he freely provides. So that we may be in the kingdom and are able to live the way God expects those who are in his kingdom. Amen.